30 verses. Our Lord is speaking here. He's speaking to some of these Pharisees, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. They know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment, this authority have I received of my Father. And there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, for what he said. And many of them said, He hath a devil. He's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou makest doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. See if this doesn't sound familiar to what we studied last Sunday night. I told you, and you believe not. Didn't believe his word. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you don't believe. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one and the same. Now, to the agnostic, the unbeliever, and the mere nominal professor of religion, the Bible is just a point of contention. It's just an object of debate, of intellectual debate, this book called the Bible. And to the average religious enthusiast, it is merely a proof text, or that is something to refer to support all manner of ridiculous beliefs and notions and practices. But to the true child of God and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this book is their source of comfort and hope and encouragement and peace. And it's the only thing that they can turn to for answers, real answers, for instructions. And they consider it, God's people, much more than just a history book. They consider it to be, and know it to be, the very word of the Most High God. That God Almighty wrote this book with His very finger. And the fact about this book is that most of it was written to believers. And it's not to be debated, to be argued, and I don't care to do so, and that's not my intention this evening, to debate or argue a particular point of doctrine. That's not my intention at all. The promise is to seekers. The promise goes, seek and you'll find. The promise is to those that are truly seeking truth. They'll find it. Not those who are trying to debate or trying to question God's Word, but who are listening for the truth. He said, you'll find it. So the Scripture says, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. But let God's people take comfort in God's Word and this glorious truth, which we're going to look at tonight. That God's people are eternally saved. Eternally saved, and there's no possibility of them ever falling away. No possibility. Once in grace, always in grace. Always. People despise this, and it just boggles my mind why anybody would despise this blessed truth. My comfort, Henry, my only comfort and hope is that what God does is forever. Forever. So look at verse 27 with me. Begin with verse 27. This is the text here in verse 28, actually, but look at verse 27. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. Christ goes out, and by the preaching of the gospel through his word, he calls his people, calls them by name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I came on a specific mission from the Father to find a particular people, a peculiar people, a chosen people. I know who they are, and I'm looking for them, and I'm going to find them. They're my sheep, and they follow me. When I find them, when I call them, they get right behind me, and they follow me forever. And I give, verse 28. You've heard this many, many times. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The three points to this message. First of all, it's very simple. First of all, God's gift. Secondly, God's promise. And thirdly, God's grasp. Very simple. Very simple. God's gift. Look at it again. Verse 28. He says,
I give unto them eternal life. I give. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His and His alone to give, and He gives it freely to whom He will. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? And shall not he do with his own what he will? He'll save whom he will, and he'll pass by whom he will. It's his to do. It's his. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, salvation involves a few things. Salvation involves repentance. The Scripture says the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Why is it that anybody calls upon God? Why is it that anybody, the Scriptures come to anybody and convicts them of sin and pierces their heart and shows them what they are, shows them who God is and shows them what they are? Why? Because God determines in power to do so. He sends that word at a particular time to pierce somebody's heart, to show them who God is and who they are. The repentance is the gift of God. And then the gift of faith. He shows them the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you say through faith, and that's not of yourself. We know that because we try to drum it up, don't we? No matter how hard we try to drum it up, we can't. It's the gift of God. And only He can make it grow. We can't even make it grow 1 ounce. He has to do it. And faith is involved in this thing of salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him, trusting Him alone, seeing Him as our only hope and our only righteousness. And God must give that faith, that heartfelt being convinced and persuaded of the sufficiency of Christ as Savior. And Christ is the gift. He had to send Christ. He was the gift of God. The unspeakable gift of God. Unspeakable. Can't even speak. A man's a fool to even stand up and try. A fool or a preacher. A gift of God. Christ is that unspeakable gift that the Father sent down here for the express purpose of saving His sheep. Of finding His sheep. And saving them, giving unto them eternal life. Now, a gift has nothing to do with reward or works. Now, if it's by grace, it's not works. If it's by works, it's not grace. Can't be one. It can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. But the Scriptures say it's by grace. You say by grace, the gift of God. That's another word for gift, unmerited gift, grace. Reward, and it's a gift of this magnitude is always bestowed upon the unworthy. Secondly, God's gifts are eternal. I just quoted that a moment ago. Whatever God does is forever. Whatever He gives, He never takes it back. Unlike us, you know, we put conditions sometimes. You were talking about that the other night, somebody giving you something and said, "Now, I may want that back later on." We do that sometimes. The gifts and calling of God without repentance. He's not going to take them back. Not going to take them back. It's not in God's nature to take back a gift. God's not going to raise a man. He's got too much invested in the man that He raises up out of that pit of corruption, sends His Son down to shed His precious blood, to impute His perfection to and shed His precious blood on behalf of that condemned man's soul and die for that man and raise that man up to the place of Son of God. God's not going to, after He does all that for him, just finally cast him back down into that pit. No way. No way. To give eternal life. Do you see what it said there? It's very clear and very plain what it says there in it. I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life. Now, to give eternal life is to give a life that is beyond the effects of this life. Eternal. It's eternal. It's eternal. How could life be eternal if it comes to end? It can't be. It's not. It's not. When Christ says eternal, He means eternal. It means forever. What God says, He means. What we say, we don't know. We're not sure what we mean. But God does. He said eternal right here in a minute. Eternal. Eternal. Now, not only is eternal life, the duration of it. The duration, that is eternal, has no end. But, and really in Christ, it had no beginning. Because we were in Him from the beginning. But not only is eternal life the duration of it, but it's also the quality of life which Christ gives. It will conquer all difficulties. It will ripen to maturity, to a true believer, and make a man just like Jesus Christ, who is the eternal God. This life that He plants in, that He puts in somebody, will make us, in the end, just like Jesus Christ. And He can't die, can He? That's the reason we're safer than we would have been if we'd had the life of Adam, that perfect life that he had in the beginning. We've got the life of God in Christ. And it's a new life in a man that changes the man's whole constitution. It's a well, the Scripture says, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Flesh. That means it is subject to decay. All manner of flesh, whether it be insects or animals or men, decays. It decays and it's going to end. It's going to die. Some of us, all of us, are seeing the effects of this fleshly decay. But not so with spiritual life. Spiritual life. That's what Adam lost in the beginning, and that's what Christ has to restore. Spiritual life. He had the life, if I can get this straight. All animals have something of a soul. Now listen to me. A soul is that quality of life in animals that is, that say is not in minerals and so forth. A dog, you know, sleeps and has emotions and so forth. That's some kind of entity or some kind of something within animal life that plant life and mineral life doesn't have, a soul. But a spirit, God is a spirit. And only God can give spiritual life, the life of God. The life of God. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. And it's eternal. It's eternal. It's incapable of destruction. Why? Well, if you trace the new birth back to the beginning, What did it start with? The birth that we have, the birth that we were involved in, the birth of our children, the human birth, we can trace back to our Father's seed, right? Well, the spiritual life that we enjoy can be traced back to incorruptible seed. The seed of a man is corruptible. I don't know how many thousands, even millions of these cells go to try to impregnate the egg, but many of them fall away and die. Some of them never, sometimes it never becomes impregnated. Not God's Word. It's incorruptible seed. Once He sends it by the power of His Holy Spirit in somebody, it brings forth birth. Every time. Every time. It's holy seed. It cannot, John speaks of it in 1 John that it's seed that bears fruit that cannot sin. It's born of God. It's the life of God. Born of God. That which is born of God is without sin. It's, and there's a, we've been studying this marriage. This birth, this salvation that involves this seed, this spiritual intercourse to them that are pure. All things are pure. But this spiritual binding of Christ and His Spirit and the believer coming forth in this is an inseparable connection. And it's a connection to Christ. Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. We're one with Christ, the Scripture said. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We saw that beautiful picture in the picture of marriage. But this is a marriage. A marriage that God makes between Christ and His bride that is truly born or made in heaven. This is a marriage made in heaven. That's the only one that it can be rightly said about. A marriage made in heaven. Divorce is out of the question. Totally out of the question. It's not even in the vocabulary. Oh, no. Never. 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 Don't talk about it. Don't bring it up. Don't bring it up. Moreover, the eternal life of the believer is sustained by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're called the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because God, God's Holy Spirit abides in us and leads us and guides us into all truth and causes us to grow up in Christ in all things. He said, I'll never leave you. Barbara, what he means. What he says, he means. Not like us. He means it. Never. Never. Growing up in him in all things. Growing up in him and like him. So, there's great comfort here. There's great comfort, peace, and if I only read what I've got down on paper here, if you listen, you'll get something. There's great comfort, peace, and consolation in knowing that God has given unto us eternal life, and it'll never end. Never. Ever. Everlasting and ever-growing unto perfection. Second point. That's the divine gift, or the gift of God. Secondly, here's the promise of God. God's promise. Look at it in verse 28 again. He says, I give unto them eternal life. It's mine to give, and I alone can give it. And I give it unto them, and it'll never end. It's eternal life. And it's the quality of life that is in God. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. This is God's promise. Christ's promise. The promise of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They joined together to make this promise. They. He says they. Who's they? Who are they? Huh? The sheep. Who are the sheep? Sinners is the only other word you can come up with. But I've used this illustration before, and I'll use it 100,000 times again. But if my name was written in this book, if it says right here, I give unto Paul Mahan eternal life, and Paul Mahan shall never perish, neither shall any pluck Paul Mahan out of my hand, I wouldn't be any safer on those grounds than I am right here, what he says here. Because there could be another Paul Mahan. So I'm certain there is. More than one. So it could be meaning somebody else. If he said every Paul Mahan, yes. Well, this is enough. This is enough. They, the sheep, and the sheep are spoken of as just sinners, those that come unto God by Christ. They, who's the they? Young and old, rich and poor, black and white, red, yellow, weak, strong, learned, ignorant, they. That you in any of those categories? Any of them? Whosoever it is that comes. We don't take those words out of the Bible. Whosoever will take of the water of life freely, let him take it. We don't take those words out of the Bible. But whosoever it is that comes to Christ will be saved eternally by the power of God's Spirit. They shall never perish. They. Listen to this. Shall never. Young believers, I don't see too many real young believers, but young believers, I'll include those that under, 35, young believers, your passions are strong, your understanding and your judgment are weak, you have very little knowledge, really. And very little experience in the spiritual life. 5, 6, 7 years, 10 years at the most. Very little. Spiritually speaking, very little. They shall never perish. I don't care how strong your passions are, what they drive you to do or think. Never, never perish. There's comfort here. Never, never to perish. Lambs are as safe as big sheep, aren't they? Lambs, you know, if anything, lambs are safer. The shepherd takes those in his arms and dotes over them and takes special care of them and nurtures them and nurses them and feeds them personally. So little lambs are just as safe as sheep. How about adult believers? Middle age. Where am I going to start at that age? Middle age. Let's say 50 down to 35. 50 down. Adult believer. That youthful zeal that you once felt concerning this gospel, and that love, enthusiasm you once felt when you heard the message, it's waning a little bit, perhaps. It seems to be waning. Worldliness begins, as the passions go down, the worldliness crops up. But worldliness bombards you. Trials and temptations seem to be getting the best of you. And you feel like you're in this kind of a lull, spiritual lull, you know. You had, once before, when you were young, you had this strong, youthful zeal for Christ. Every message seemed to touch your heart. But in this middle age, 50 and below, or 51, this love and youthful zeal seems to be waning, and the trials and the temptations seem to be getting the best of you. He says, never, never, not to worry, never, never going to perish, safe in Christ. Okay, how about old believers? How about old believers? Let's say 79 3/4 and down. Old believers, your mind and your faculties are leaving you. Your body, you're dull of hearing, you're dull of feeling, and everything seems to be fading rapidly. That seems to be just about gone. No. You're just about to live like you've never lived before. Never perish. Never. Never. They're safe in Christ just as well as that little lamb. He says you'll never perish. Now, he doesn't say you'll never fall away. He does say you'll never finally and ultimately fall away to destruction. That means that's what perish means. But he doesn't say that you'll never leave him. It doesn't say that. The prodigal did, didn't it? And could be somebody right now, somebody in here right now, is far away, has left him for whatever reason. They seem to have left him. But he does say this. He says, "I'll never leave you," and that's your comfort. Yeah, that's where your hope's at. The promise. Two is not to some, but to all. They, all believing sheep of Christ. And even if you're the most obscure member of the family, the most obscure, the black sheep of the family, even if you're that one, don't worry. And though no one may know your name, nobody pays attention to you, you feel alone, you feel weak, you feel feeble, you're stumbling along this road, never perish. Never. Got his word on it. Why? Here's the reason. Look back at verse 14. Why will the sheep never perish? Why? Verse 14 says, I'm the good shepherd. Because I'm a good shepherd. This is where our safety lies entirely. Not in our ability to keep up with the shepherd. Oh, no, we're stumbling. You know, we're following the shepherd. Boy, we're stumbling, falling on our face, our skin up, brood dirty. And every now and then we see a little patch of something look greener on the other side, you know, we head for it. He turns around, comes back and grabs us and puts us, you know, come on now, keep following. Why will we never perish? He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the best shepherd. He's the only shepherd. He's the true shepherd. He's the faithful shepherd. The good shepherd. And look at verse. He said, I know my sheep. I know them. I've known of mine. And the Father, he knows me. I got influence in high places, he said. I know the Father knows me. And even so, know I the Father. And here's the second reason. They'll never perish. I lay down my life for them. I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason they'll never perish, like I said to begin with, because God's got too much invested in them. Got the precious blood of His Son Brother Danny Blair wrote an article in his bulletin, and in it he said that his son fell down and cut his head, and it wasn't very serious. Nevertheless, it was the blood of his son. He said he wiped it up with a towel, and later on he went back and looked at that towel soaked in that blood. And he thought of how precious that lifeblood of his son is. Well, God's son is the precious son of God, the well-beloved, only begotten son of God, and the blood of his son is precious. This is the reason, Henry. Must insist. We just repeat what the Word says, that God's not going to spill the blood of His Son uselessly, but every drop of it is going to effectually accomplish the redemption of everybody that it's applied to. Every drop of it. It's too precious. It's precious ointment. Every drop of it is going to be poured upon the head of God's people, of Christ's sheep. He paid their debt with it. It's another reason. He paid their debt. Why did he come to die? To pay their debt. And what he paid is paid. It took a lot. It took his blood. An infinite cost, but he had it. And Terry, he paid it. That means it's gone, doesn't it? Huh? It's paid. There's nothing left to pay. I don't have anything to pay. Now, these fools out here, they can pay all they want to. I'm free from debt. And free from condemnation. He bore my punishment for me. He took my sins upon himself on the cross, and now there's no condemnation, and now he stands perfect in God's presence for me. Scripture says, who is he that condemneth? Christ died. The good shepherd laid down his life. Nobody can condemn me now. Yea, rather, he's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, and also he's still pleading that blood. He's still got a basin of it, spiritually speaking, a basin of his own precious blood, showing it to the Father. Here it is. That's the price I paid for that rascal. That's it. Take him in. Well, he said he'd cast our... I asked Terry this while ago, just up and said, Terry, where's God's back? Terry said... somewhere between the east and the west. Where's that? He said, I don't know which I like best. He said, as far as the east is from the west, or behind God's back. Well, that's just a figure of speech, isn't it? Because it's nowhere to be found. That's where my sins. If you can find God's back, you'll find my sins. But you can't. You can't. As far as the east is from the west. And finally, and most gloriously, the reason why they shall never perish. The reason why they shall never perish is, I quoted it, this is the third time now, because I know, if you know God, if you know the Good Shepherd, you know where salvation comes from, then you know this too. I know that whatsoever God does is forever. It's forever. This is the reason of there's just no possibility. No possibility of salvation being a finite thing, because what God does is forever. He saves somebody. That's what the word means. It means saved, doesn't it? It means saved. Saved. They shall never perish. Paul said this, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it. It's all based upon him, his power. He that has begun a good work in you will finish it until that final day, the day of Jesus Christ. And what God's divine wisdom begins, it must finish. It must. We in ignorance. Now, I've started a house over here. I sure hope God enabled me to finish it, or I'm going to look like a fool. You know, you ever seen these houses? You go down the road and you'll see... a foundation and maybe some walls up with some old plywood on it that looks like it's been there for 10 years. Somebody didn't stand it, sit down and count the cost. Didn't have enough to finish it. They started this house, building a new house, and then they don't finish it. And then they're made a laughing stock. They're ridiculed by people. We saw this up near Ashland. There's a big, they were building up. How many square feet was it? It was, it was astronomical. Something like 10 or 15,000 square feet, this church building, so-called. It was a temple or something. It had about 12 names behind it. But they started up. We're going to believe God to fill it up. There's only about, I think there's only about 15 people starting this thing. And they started up with it. Got it under the roof. Some guy gave about $75,000 down. And they never did finish it. Now it stands there as a monument to their idiocy, their foolishness. But what God does, what He starts, He finishes. He finishes. It can never be said of God that He left anything unfinished. That's what Christ said, didn't it? Didn't He say that? Hanging there on that cross, what did He say? It's finished. It's finished. Nothing. That means nothing left to be done. Not a thing. Not by you. Not by Him. Not by anybody. It's done. It's finished. Now let's just sit down and rest. Rest. That's the reason He's our Sabbath. He's our Sabbath. He saw the travail of His soul. Margaret, He saw the travail of His soul. He went through pain unlike you are going through or will go through, and you ladies that have had children. He went through soul agonizing pain. But for the joy that was set before Him, knowing that He'd have a people, He endured it, endured the cross, despised the shame, and died for us. And in giving and in travail, He saw the travail of His soul, and after it's all over, He was satisfied. Satisfied. The baby wasn't stillborn. Oh, no. Wasn't blue. He was red, bright red, covered in the blood. Covered in the blood. No abortion in God's and God's spiritual birth. Well, there's also adoption involved here. Adoption means security just as well. Those who are saved, justified, forgiven, are adopted by God Almighty and called by His own name, sons of God, Christians. And you can't be a child today and not tomorrow. It's just not the way God does things. You and I may do things. No. You and I don't even do things that way. Especially our, even the law says an adopted child cannot, you can't put away an adopted child. You can't put away a natural child. It's yours. It's yours forever. Besides, there's nobody in here anyway to give up their child. You love it too much. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Greater love hath no man than this, than the love of the Father for us. And although a child may play the prodigal, it will surely come back to the Father, weeping and repentant, and find peace and pardon. And thirdly, God's grasp. Yet God's gift, yet God's promise, now God's grasp. Very simple outline here. Verse 28. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. They, who? Rich, young, or rich, poor, old, young, black, white, they, sinners. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He just keeps heaping promise on promise here, proof upon proof here. Christ's grasp. He says, none shall pluck them out of my hand. Listen to this song. He is our God, and we're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We're in His hand. That's how big our shepherd is. The whole fold's in His hand. Listen to this song. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Every time that little girl falls and I'm around, I'm going to go pick her up. Every time.
every time. I don't care how old she gets. If she falls bad enough, I'm going to pick her up. So go pick her up. Now, you wonder if we're in His hand. You wonder why we suffer trials and tribulations if we're in God's hand. Well, it's because He's got His pocket knife out. He's whittling. We're in His hand. He's whittling stuff. Like the old, you've heard this a million times too. But like the old fellow that whittled hound dogs. And then somebody said, now, how do you do that? How do you take that block of wood and whittle an old hound dog out of it? He said, I just cut off everything don't look like a hound dog. Well, Christ has us. Oh, my. A rough-hewn piece of flesh, isn't it? And He just cuts everything off, don't look like Christ. Right? Makes us like Christ. He's whittling us down. And it's enough to know and to believe and to take comfort in the fact that we're in His hands. In His hands. And though a believer stumbles and seems to fall, it'll never be a complete fall. Listen to this. Jot this verse down. Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16, he says, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Sometimes the Scripture uses numbers for the sake of just an infinite... When Peter said, how many times are we going to forgive our brother? Christ said, 70 times 7, 490 times. That mean after you get to 490, you can quit? No. It means he just... showing you how many times. And he said, 7. You fall 7 times. He might have meant 7 times in the next 60 minutes. You rise up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. That is, eternally. Well, it says, none shall pluck them out of my hand. None. Nobody. Not even Satan himself. Not even that high evil archangel. It can never be said. Satan's never going to be able to say, I got this one, didn't I? Yeah, this was a weak one. A weak one. You couldn't take care of him, could you? He was weaker than all but the rest of them were able to help themselves, and you helped him along. This one couldn't do anything for him. Got him. He's mine now. Pluck the jewel out of his crown. No way. No way. Never. It can never be said that Christ lost one of his sheep, or else he'll go down in history as the greatest failure that ever was. He can't call him Savior. Couldn't rightfully call him Savior, could he? Or the Good Shepherd. He lost a sheep. He lost a sheep. And to further secure the sheep and to prove the promise, he says, verse 29, look at this. He says, now they're not going to, nobody's going to pluck them out of my hand. He says, my Father. My Father is the one that gave them to me in the first place, and He's greater than all, even me. And no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, we're in a double grasp. Christ is in the hand of God, and we're in the hand of Christ, and they both got us. They both got us in a double grasp. Try to get them out. You know, there's some men here that are hard workers, and I venture to say if they had something in their hand, they did take a team of mules, you know, to pull them apart. See, some strong men. I used to know a man that, oh, my. He was so strong, and he had hands like iron, and you just couldn't pull his grip apart. If he grabbed a hold of your hand, you were hurting. God's hand. Try to get out. Come on, Satan. He'll laugh at it, won't he? Laugh at it. Try to pluck him out. Well, here's some objections to this doctrine. Once in grace. You see, once in the grace of God, the gift of God, always in it. That's what this means. That's exactly what this means. Gifts and calling of God without repentance. The grace of God without turning back. Once in the grace of God, you're always in the grace of God. I'm not ashamed to say that. We'll refer to it as that. Once in grace, always in grace. Well, people object like this. Well, if this is true, then a man or a woman can live like they want to.
That's always the objection.
But the Scripture says, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Huh? It's all about live now. Stay in it. Nancy, if you took me down to, up to Roanoke, to the ghetto up there, and dropped me off at 12 o'clock at midnight on Saturday night, dropped me off in there in the midst of all that perversion and wherever the worst part of town is, the red light district or whatever, I'd have to get out there just as quick as I could. I'd have to find a way out. No, I used to be. Well, I might stay right there. Go bar hopping or whatever. Not now. I want out. Why? Dead to the enjoyments of that sort of thing. Want out. How can we that are dead to sin live? Now, you might fall, lapse, have a stumbling fall into something like that, but you're not staying in it. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin in Christ. For his seed, God's life, God's seed remains in him. That's what that scripture means. The seed of God's in that man. And he cannot, that spiritual new person cannot sin because he's born of God. And in this, the children of God are made manifest. And he that is regenerated by the Spirit of God in whom Christ is formed, he's a new creature in Christ. He doesn't make sin his practice and does not live in open sin. He's not free from sin entirely because the old man is warring against him, warring with the new. But the new man is created perfect in Christ and does not give in to sin nor excuse it. Won't allow the old man to have the upper hand. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And those that appear to fall into open sin, after having made professions, they went out from us. They were not of us. If they were of us, they no doubt would have stayed with us. But they went out from us, and it might be made manifest they were not of us. Because what God does is forever. It's not yea and nay. It's yes. It's amen in him. And the fact is, a believer, for the most part, does live pretty much like they want to. Pretty much. But the want to's have been changed. They've been changed. He wants to be like Christ. And men, you can write this down, coin this phrase, men don't need an excuse to sin, and believers aren't looking for one. Men don't need an excuse to sin, and believers aren't looking for one. Well, why, and I'll quit, why all the warnings to believers then? If we're safe, if we're secure, we can't fall, no matter what, why all the warnings in the Bible to believers? To strive, to seek, to search, to press, and so forth. Why all the warnings? Because we're morally responsible creatures. We're not zombies. We're morally responsible creatures and free agents, not free wills. Free agents to come and go. And God does not treat his people as stones or blocks of wood, but he teaches them, instructs them, admonishes them, and warns them, else we wouldn't be responsible for our actions. God would. But we're responsible for our actions. We're responsible for our sin. God's responsible for getting rid of them. Keeping them. After all, salvation is just this, not to be saved in sin, but to be saved from sin, free from sin, oh happy condition. So that's the reason I began this by saying, not for the sake of argument or debate, not to prove a point of doctrine, but rather for the glory of God, for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the believer's peace, joy, and comfort, we boldly preach that Christ's sheep, the ones that he came down to save, are saved eternally, never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of his hand. Because he gives them the gift of salvation. and nobody can pluck them out of the Father's hand, because He's greater than all. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you. You've heard it many times, and you'll hear it again.